this morning. I appreciate everybody's prayers this week. I appreciate all of you that have reached out to me throughout the week to encourage me, to check on me. I did miss Wednesday. I thought I was sick. It was actually just really bad allergies. Man, Mississippi pollen's no joke. And I think I forget about it every year until the springtime comes around. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's a thing here, too. And the weather changing, right? Like hot, cold, humid, rainy. I mean, if it snows right now, I wouldn't even be surprised, right? It's good to be with you. It really is. So the last couple times that I've preached, we've been covering some of these foundational things of Christianity, some things that are basic but important, things that we can take for granted if we aren't practicing them. We talked about Christ and the Word. We talked about that if Christ is the rock and for us to build our house on the rock, to build our life on the rock, that would require us to not just hear His Word, but to obey and do His Word. And then we talked about Christ and the law, that Christ came and fulfilled the law. And then when challenged by the Pharisees, He spoke the Ten Commandments in its entirety in two sentences, to love God and to love people. And I just think that it's important for us to understand the continuance of this. If we hear and obey God's word, well, what in God's word are we obeying? Well, we're loving God and we're loving people. And within those two categories, we know that there's a lot that is filled in. And then we talked about Christ in the heart. We talked about what it's like to have a heart for the world and a heart for Christ. The heart for the world seeks after its own good and seeks after the world to fulfill it. The heart for Christ seeks after Him, His commands, His ways, His life, and Him to fulfill us. So it's today that I want to continue in this, and I want to preach a sermon, and the title of the sermon is The Foundation Paradigm, Christ and Discipleship. I want to talk about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I think that's something that if I was to say, what is a disciple? You would say, well, it's somebody who follows after somebody else. That's a true statement. It is. Think about the people in our lives. Let's put aside our faith for just 2 seconds and just think about the people in our lives that we wanted to emulate. I can think of several men in my life, both professional and personal, that I wanted to be like. I still want to be like. And what do we do when we want to be like somebody? We follow them. We learn them. We learn from them. We look at how they do things. When I was a young Marine, I had a sergeant that was my squad leader. I will never forget this man as long as I live. I always wanted to be like him in everything that I did as a Marine because I thought that he was the epitome of what it meant to be a Marine. I watched everything he did, how he cleaned his weapon, it sounds ridiculous, y'all, but his haircut, everything. I wanted to be like him. And he poured into me. And that made it even better. That made me want to be like him even more. And so in context of our faith, if we're Christians and we call ourselves Christians, the very word Christian means follower of Christ. How can you call yourself a Christian and not want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? There are many reasons why we leave the discipleship of Christ. The world is tempting. It's alluring. It's got all these fancy, nice things, all these things that the world tells us will fulfill us. And so we seek after it. So a disciple of Christ is somebody who believes in Jesus Christ, somebody who has surrendered to Jesus Christ, somebody who has repented and believed. So today, as I begin this message, if that's not you, I want you to wrestle. I'm not here to beg you. I'm not here to manipulate anybody. I'm not here to do any of that stuff. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that He changes hearts, but I want you to wrestle with it. Brother Steve hit on his sermon about being in Christ. That is such a wonderful position in life to be in. I praise God every day for those two words, in Christ. See, but there's two other words. I guess it would be three if I have proper English. There's a such thing as out of Christ. And so if you're not in Christ, I want you to think about in Christ. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. That's going to be our main text. So I'm going to do this a little bit differently today. I hope I don't lose y'all. I want to look at what it means to be a disciple of Christ by looking at three things. Number one, I want to look at the meaning of discipleship. Number two, I want to look at the cost of discipleship. And number three, I want to look at the sacrifice of discipleship. So the main passage today is Matthew 16, 24 to 26, but I will be visiting three other passages, and I'll give those to you as we go. And then I will also, if anybody wants my notes, if you don't catch it or if I've confused you by accident, please ask me and I will send these to you. But I want to start out with a story before I read the passage. I want to tell you a story of four men. I want to tell you a story of four men who had a very similar life, all four of them. They all had childhood trauma. They all had combat trauma. They all had substance abuse problems. They all had self-centeredness issues. They all had crazy hard lives. Crazy hard lives. Lives that led to hopelessness, led to blowing up families, led to horrible, horrible decisions, idol worship, you name it. All four of these men attended a biblical counseling retreat for veterans. All four of these men heard the gospel. All four of these men's hearts were changed by the Lord. All four of these men came to faith, and all four of these men were baptized. See, because baptism is the first declaration that we make, right, to be a follower of Christ. It changes your heart. You seek after him. There's conversion in the changing of heart and in the acceptance of the gospel and in the repenting and believing. And the baptism, it's a public, outward expression of an inward change, right? And so that's the first step in being a disciple of Christ. Why? Because Christ was baptized. If we want to be like Christ, it's the first step. So all four of those men, professions of faith, getting baptized. I'm going to stop the story there. I'm going to continue it later. But just remember those four men, how their lives looked. And then they have this experience, this transformation brought on by Christ in their lives. So let's read Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the main passage today. And again, I want to look at these three areas, the meaning, the cost, and the sacrifice of discipleship. And I want to tease this out some. So number one, let's talk about the meaning of discipleship. And we see that in verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The word disciple in the Greek is a word pronounced matheteis. Matheteis. And it's somebody who engages in learning in the instruction of another person, to be a pupil or to be apprentice. Right? If you are a bricklayer and you're a bricklaying apprentice, you work with a bricklaying journeyman to learn how to do the skill because he's better at it than you. He's been doing it a lot longer and you train up and he teaches you. In that same kind of context, if we want to be like Christ, we follow Christ. We learn from Christ. We study Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. We associate with him and we listen to his teachings. We know his reputation. His views are our views. Hear that. His views are our views. Not the views that we like about him. Like Jesus was nice to the poor. I'll do that. But I don't know about doing everything to the glory of God. Because sometimes the glory of Robert seems a little bit better, a little bit more comfortable. No, we hold to his views. In this verse, we see that in verse 24 it says, if any man will come after me. That word will is to have a desire. It's not like, it's not saying if any man wants to, or I'm sorry, it's not saying if any man decided to whatever, right? It's saying you have a heart for him. That word will is to have a desire for something. It's a wish. It's a want. It's an affectional drive. So it could say, if any man has an affection toward me, he will come after me. If we love Jesus, we will move to Jesus. We will follow Jesus. We will do what Jesus does. We will say what Jesus says. And this word follow, right? It's important for us to understand these words. I know this seems a little redundant sometimes, but brothers and sisters, I want you to understand words have meaning. They have meaning. If you want to unlock the depth of Scripture, study these words. Don't just take the whole sentence and say, okay, well, I'll be a disciple of Jesus. I'll just follow him. Well, what does that word mean? What does it mean to follow? Well, here's what it means. It means to move behind someone in the same direction, to follow or accompany someone who takes the lead. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be a good follower, you have to be willing to not be the leader. You have to be humble enough to know I'm not the leader. We don't follow after Jesus so that Jesus will follow after us. That's asinine, to be honest with you. So we follow somebody. So in the Hebrew world, they would have known that when you follow after a rabbi or somebody that you're discipling under, they walked so closely to them on these trails when they were traveling that the dust from their sandals would get on them. That's how you knew you were a good disciple, right? Like, I joke you not. I'm not saying that that somehow we're going to get dust from Jesus' sandals on us and so we'll know the mark of a good disciple if all of us come into church next week and we're covered in dust. That's not what it is. I'm trying to paint a picture for you that in those days, these rabbis, students and disciples followed so closely to him that their dust from their sandals got on them. When they sat down to eat, they gathered around him real close to sit down and eat because they wanted to hear every word that poured out of his mouth. How close to Christ are you willing to get to follow him, to be called a disciple? So here's how I want to work this. I have three other supporting passages, and you can write these down. So the meaning of discipleship will be covered in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. The cost of discipleship will be in Luke 14, 26 to 33. And the sacrifice of discipleship will be in Luke 9, 57 to 62. Meaning, Matthew 10, 24 to 39. Cost, Luke 14, 26 to 33. Sacrifice, Luke 9, 57 to 62. Now, each one of those blocks, and that a word that I associated with it, as far as meaning, cost, and sacrifice, that whole passage talks about that. Here's the greatest thing about Scripture, though. I love it so much. And this is why it intrigues me. It blows my mind to the point where I don't think I could learn anymore because I feel like my head gets so full sometimes. And now, guys, this isn't me telling you that I'm great. This is me telling you that the Word of God will blow you away if you give it time. Within each one of those passages, it talks about the meaning, the cost, and the sacrifice. Each one of those three, even though the overarching theme is one of those words. It's so great. I'm so excited about this. I can't even stand it. I'm sorry. I'm trying to. So turn to Matthew chapter 10. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. This is kind of I call it an in Scripture definition of the meaning of discipleship. In Scripture. So that the Word of God is answering for the Word of God. And right now we're just going to cover verses 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So what does that mean? How is that the meaning of discipleship? Well, here's what it is. It doesn't mean that we don't recognize that Jesus is higher than us and that we are lower than him. It means that if we're subscribing to follow and obey and seek after and just be poured into by Christ to follow Christ, that we know that our life is going to look the same as his. In this context, he's saying the master is not above, the master is, this disciple is not above the master and the servant is not above his Lord. Christ suffered, we will suffer. Christ was homeless at times, we may be homeless at times. And we should be ready to be homeless at times. If we were to go like the disciples out two by two, when he sent them out, remember that? And he tells them, go out two by two. Don't worry about anything. Don't take anything with you. Just go out there and proclaim the kingdom of God. If people don't accept you, move on to the next. If people take you in, get something to eat. What if that was the life we were called to? But maybe we shouldn't say what if. That is the life we're called to. Maybe we don't have to be homeless. Maybe we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat. But we are called to be like Christ and not be above Christ because we're not. And to go out and proclaim the kingdom. To go out and talk to people about Jesus. To be obedient to what he says. And to always know in our minds that we will be like Christ in our lifestyle. Meaning it might cost us everything. It might not be easy. It might be difficult. If you look at the life of Christ, he did not have an easy life. How many times can we read in scripture that it said, and then they sought to kill him? I know Christians are persecuted on some level these days. We're not a popular bunch of people, but I haven't had anybody come seeking to kill me yet because of it. I'm just saying. So just know in 2 Timothy, turn there real quick, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. There it is again, right? In Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. So just know that, brothers and sisters, that that is part of the meaning of being a disciple, is that we will not escape those things that Christ went through. That if we want to be like Christ, that we should expect those things to happen to us. And it shouldn't stop us from following. Turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. In Luke 14:26-27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to be the disciple? It means to have your priorities straight. It's telling you in here, it's not saying that you have to literally hate your mother and father, right? That would be really embarrassing because some of us in this room, our mothers and fathers are in this room, right? It's telling you have your priorities straight. If you don't love Christ more than you love your family or the world or anything else, you're wrong. You can't be a disciple of Christ because Christ isn't the top priority. And look, man, verse 27, I love it. Yeah, 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, whoever loves himself more than Christ cannot be his disciple. If you're not willing to die to yourself to live for him, you can't be his disciple. That's what it's saying. So have your priorities straight. Have your priorities straight. One more stop. Luke chapter 9. Verses 57 and 58. says, "It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay, doesn't have a place to lay his head." Christ came, and you know, last week Lewis did a really good job of fleshing out Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that Christ came, took on the form of a man, and lived a humble life. Christ is saying here, hey, you want to follow me? Just know this. You might be homeless. You might not have a place to lay your head. You might not have anybody who wants you around. See, this whole passage in Luke verses 57 to 62, there are three different men here. And all three of these men seek something in and of themselves or from the world or whatever that they don't want to get from Christ. And that's comfort and security. I'll follow you wherever you go. Whatever it takes. And Jesus said, hey, you might not have a home. You might not have a house. And then it doesn't say anything else after that. I don't know what that means, but I think in my mind, I could see that guy just didn't respond to that. He's like, wait, I need a place to lay my head. I need a house. It's cold out there. It's hot out there. It's dangerous out there. I don't know though. That's just where my mind goes, I guess. What Christ has to offer in us following him is much more than a home and a place to lay our head. It's much more than that. So, if we were to define the meaning of discipleship based off of everything that we just talked about, this is what it would sound like. Excuse my, my grammar if it's not that great. Following after Christ means choosing him and his teachings as our top priority, knowing that we will suffer as he did. We have to die to ourselves to live for him, and in living for him, it will require us to live like him in action and in lifestyle. So not only do we want to be like Christ in the way we act, but our lifestyle. We could be homeless. We might be hated by our family. Remember when Jesus' family was looking for him because they thought he was out of his mind and they were trying to shut him up and put him away? Man, you know what's great about that story? His brother James wrote one of the greatest books of the Bible and was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Amen. That's so awesome. But they tried to hide him. I've seen people on TV say, Christians pray to this God. He doesn't even exist. They're crazy. Good. Then I want to be crazy. Because our God exists. His Son came. And for those of us who have repented and believed and whom he's called, Christ's blood was shed to save us from the ultimate death. And if you don't believe that, I'll just say the words of Jesus. Woe to you. Woe to you. Number two, the cost of discipleship. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Sorry for the bouncing around. We're going to get there though. Don't worry. The cost of discipleship. Matthew 16, verse 25. 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Again, same thing as in verse 24. We see that word will, for whosoever desires, for whosoever wants, for whosoever has an affection set to me. And the word save in the Greek, it's the word sozo. It means to preserve or rescue from natural dangers and afflictions, to save and keep harm, to save, to keep safe from harm, to rescue. So what is he saying here? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever thinks about their personal safety and whoever thinks about the comforts of this world, you're going to end up losing that. Why? Because this world does not last forever. Brother Davis says it all the time. I've heard other people say it all the time. This world is not our permanent and last place to live. It will go away and we will move on to a bigger and better place, a place where we will worship at the feet of Christ and we will say to him, you are worthy. So what does it mean to lose? It means that you lose something that you already had, that you're separated from a normal connection, like separated from a normal connection. My life, I'm alive. When I die, I will be separated from that, right? until glorification, my physical body, right? My spiritual, we know where that, we know what's going on with that. So whoever loses his life, right? In verse 25, whoever loses his life for Christ's sake shall find it. When you don't worry about the comforts and the worldly things, and you disregard that, you disregard your own self and trying to preserve your own self for the sake of the mission of being a disciple of Christ, to live in a manner worthy of your calling, to show him gratitude for his saving you by the sacrificing of his life and the shedding of his blood, you will find your life. Your life will have purpose. Your life will have meaning. You might not be rich. You might not have everything. You might get cancer. You might lose loved ones. But you'll have Christ. You'll have his comfort and his peace. Is that worth more? That's the question. You should think about it. You should ask yourself that question. So here we go. An in-scripture definition of the cost of discipleship. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read 32 to 38. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So what we see here, we're giving up the approval of man and living for the approval of Christ and the Father, knowing that it might cost us everything. It might cost us the people that are close to us. We all have people in our lives that we've pretty much come to the conclusion we can't have a conversation with about these things because they're not going to see it our way. Abortion, salvation, murder, sex before marriage, drugs, alcohol, you name it. Things that we hold, things and principles that we believe in, that Christ teaches, that we see in scripture, that we choose to obey, and it sets us against our own loved ones. That doesn't mean that we hate our family that disagree with us, that might not be saved or whatever else, but we're in opposition to them. And sometimes we get teased, sometimes we get ridiculed, sometimes they don't want to talk to us. But will that break you? Will the lack of their approval for you and how they see you make you walk away from Christ and following after your master, following after your redeemer, your savior, your Christ? I hope not. Go to Luke chapter 14. Read 28 to 32. For which of you intending to build a tower, this is verse 28 in Luke 14, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. What is all that saying? It's saying for us to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of Christ, and to know that we don't have what it takes to pay that cost anyways, but to not let the cost stop us, to continue to push, to continue to drive in the direction of Jesus Christ instead of in the direction of the world. We can live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. See, this picture here, it paints a picture of people who said, okay, I know what it's going to take to build this house. But they knew it was immense, so they didn't plan properly. And they fizzled out. They turned back from building the house because they couldn't do it. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you have to follow Christ. You have to worship Christ. You have to love Christ. You have to desire Christ. You have to seek after Christ. You have to submit to Christ. You have to ask Christ for the power to follow him and the ability to follow him. And then you have to make an active decision. That's what I'm going to do because that's what Christ said. No matter what the cost is, no matter how great it is, no matter how big the house is that I have to build, no matter how big the enemy is out there that I'm going to have to go to war with, I'm going to follow Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 60. Again, this is another one of those men that are saying, oh, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you. Haphazardly, whimsically, not thinking it through. And Jesus said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. To give up everything. You have to give up everything. See, what this guy's saying is, let me go bury my father. What is he going to get when he buries his father? His inheritance. In the Jewish context, that's what this is saying. I want to go bury my dad because I want my inheritance. My inheritance is more valuable to me right now, so I can have that so that when I'm going to follow you, I heard what you told the other guy about not having a place to lay his head, and I want to have money so I can go lay my head down. No, brothers and sisters, you follow Christ immediately. In the Marine Corps, we had a saying, instant obedience to orders. I say jump, you jump. You don't even ask how high, you just jump. I say move, you move. Get down, get down. Call, call. Jesus says follow, follow. He says obey my commands, obey his commands. Be in my word, be in his word. Give it all up for me. Give it all up for him immediately. But we want to hold on to these things. This man wants his inheritance because it's going to bring him comfort and it's going to bring him security and peace. So here it is, the cost of discipleship defined. Putting aside the comforts of approval from others, self-dependence, and any worldly riches to follow after Christ and live for him. Knowing that you can't pay the cost apart from Christ enabling you to do so, and that you aren't promised anything in return outside of eternal life. That's the cost of discipleship. We don't follow Jesus so that Jesus can do something for us. We follow Jesus because he died for us and because he gave his life for us and because we owe him. Oh, I follow Jesus because when my bank account says zero, I'm going to throw up a prayer and I want him to put $100 in there. I want to get out my magic genie lamp and I want to rub it real hard so that he comes out and I can get 3 wishes. I want to go to God when my life's a wreck and my marriage is falling apart and my friends are dying and I can't get pregnant and I lost a loved one and this and that and this and that. And we want God to do something for us. We want Christ to do something for us. That's not discipleship. That is not discipleship, brothers and sisters. That's greed and it's self-centeredness. We shouldn't always go to God just to seek his hand or to seek his, seek his hand, meaning for him to do something for us. We should go there to seek his face, meaning to praise him, to worship him, to adore him, to find acceptance from him, knowing that we're living our lives according to what he's laid out for us, that we're following after his son, knowing that we don't need anything in return, knowing that it's enough just to be counted in Christ. Number three, the sacrifice of discipleship. Go back to the Matthew passage. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The word profit in the Greek says something that's provided to give you assistance, help, aid, or benefit. And to gain means that you acquire by your efforts investment, right? You gain it, you put in an investment, and you gain something out of it. So what profit or what gain is it for you to lose your life for living for yourself? There is no gain. There is no profit. There's nothing in it. It's those cisterns from Jeremiah 2 that you try to drink out of just to satiate your thirst, and it doesn't happen because it can't. The world will never satisfy. You will always be left longing for more. Look at the crazy commercials out there. Just when you think you have the newest iPhone and you think it's so great, 2 days later, another one comes out. I just bought a new computer recently for school. My old one was a 2012 model. It finally reached its max capacity of, you know, being able to operate with a lot of the programs that I run for sermon writing and school and all those things. So I upgraded to a new one. I was so pumped. I thought I had the greatest, latest and greatest. I almost didn't even want to use it because it was just so beautiful, right? Like you ever get like that when you buy something new and you just, you know, you're wondered at it. Like, oh man, this is so pretty. 7 days after I bought that computer, I joke you not, brothers and sisters, I was watching TV and a commercial came on for the same computer that I have with an upgraded chip and an upgraded this and up. And I was just like, when does it ever end? When does it ever end? Man, I'm glad my salvation and my livelihood and my worth and my good and everything about me isn't based off of what computer I have. I'd be in a lot of trouble because I don't have the money to keep up. What good is it? What good is it for us to give up Christ and following him and the discomfort that that may bring, or the rejection from the world that that may bring? What profit is that for us to give that up, to turn back to the world to get this temporary fix? That's why sex, drugs, anything else that you can be addicted to, or be enslaved to as idol worship for those things, will never satisfy because they run out. And you always have to have more. Christ is the living water. You drink of him and you never thirst again. Drink deeply, my friends. Please. So, back to an end description. Our in scripture definition of the sacrifice of discipleship. So this verse is basically saying, you give up your life. You give up your well-being. You walk away from it. You sacrifice yourself to follow Christ. That's what it's saying. So turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that seeks pleasure in himself, you'll lose. Bottom line, you seek pleasure in Christ, and you give up everything to pursue him, to love him, to learn of him, to be like him, to walk like him, to think like him, to be as much as him, like him as possible in our humanness. you gain everything. You gain everything. Why? Because you gain your life. What life is he talking about? Eternal life. Living for yourself and living for the world doesn't live in eternity. Eternity in heaven and eternity in the kingdom of God, worshiping at his feet and knowing I am part of this family. And just being mind blown at the magnitude and the awesomeness that it's going to be there with all of the believers in the world, falling at his feet and listening to the singing and seeing him and knowing, oh, it was worth it to follow Christ. The sacrifice that I made was worth it. The cost that I counted was worth it. I'm glad I knew what it meant to be a disciple. I'm glad I didn't throw it away. We have to take the ultimate risk to give up our lives so that we can live for him. You have to die to yourself and pick up our cross. In other words, sacrificing the temporal for what is eternal. Go to Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaketh, sacrifice, give up, quit, look away from. If you don't do that, you can't be his disciple. If you haven't done that, you're not his disciple. If you don't believe in Christ as the Savior, if you haven't repented and believed, you're not a disciple. We renounce everything in our discipleship to Christ. He cannot be Lord of some and not Lord of others. He's either the Lord of all or the Lord of nothing in our life. There's no such thing as a halfway Christian. None. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Not one verse in here does it say anything about it being righteous or holy to be a halfway Christian. I know what it says about being a halfway Christian, though, in Revelation. Right? It says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. And then in Matthew chapter 7, oh, it's the scariest passage in the Bible, y'all. You go stand before the Lord and you say, hey, Lord, didn't I do all this great stuff for you? I followed 1 through 4 of what you look like, but the 5, 6, 7, 8, I didn't want none of that. And he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me. Don't get caught up in that, brothers and sisters. We give up everything. If you want to follow Christ truly, you renounce everything. One more stop. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 61 to 62. Back to these three people, right? Luke chapter 9, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If part of the world has your attention when you need to have your full attention in following Christ, living for Christ, living in the kingdom, being a kingdom citizen, then you're not worthy. That's what he says. Don't look over your shoulder thinking that everything back here still matters when you need to be looking ahead to Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 8, just a page back, in the parable of the sower, 8:14 and 15. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth the fruit with patience. Don't let the world sweep you away and choke out your desire to follow after Christ. Don't make what the world says is important make you want to value that more than you do following Christ.
be the good seed that takes root, that grows, that puts forth fruit. And one of the fruits that we put forth as men and women who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is what? Discipleship. Loyalty to Christ. So the sacrifice of disciple can be defined like this. The giving up of everything so that nothing has a hold on us, has command over us, or commands our top loyalty and is not a hindrance to our serving Christ. Our death in discipleship is really our life in Christ. So let me continue that story, those four men. Those four men all profess belief. They all begin to attend church. They all begin to get fed. They all begin to dig into the word. They all four go back to the organization that proclaimed the gospel to them, and they train to be team leaders, to walk other men through this program. They begin to disciple other men while they're also following after Christ. They're leading Bible studies. They're in leadership at that Bible study, that outpost that we called it. And they're helping. Their lives look transformed by Christ. One of the men had a relapse. He went back to his old life. And those three other men, they rallied around this guy. Come back, come back. This isn't right. We love you. We want to help you. We have to do what Christ says. We have to do what Christ says. This is against the word. Please, brother, please. And he told him, I don't want anything to do with what you have to do with. I want my life. I want this. And he broke contact with the other three men. So I want to stop the story again right there. I want to define discipleship as a whole. Here's what it isn't. It's not a person who claims Jesus is Lord, but lives their lives for the purposes of everything but Christ. In other words, there's no follow through when it comes to living and sacrificing for Christ. Can't just run around saying, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and not live for Jesus. And not live like Jesus. It's not real. It's not a disciple. It is not a person who has a robust head knowledge of Scripture and the life of Jesus, but does not strive to be like Christ, to be like the Christ that they know so much about. In other words, the heart is not engaged as it should. You can know everything up here about Jesus. You can have 100,000 Bible verses memorized. You can know all the Bible. But if you don't live it and apply it and follow after Christ and seek after Him, it's nothing. It's just a bunch of head knowledge. There's some guys in the Bible that have that, right? Jesus talks to them a lot. They interact a lot. The Pharisees. So what is a disciple? This is my personal thought through definition. A disciple of Christ is a true blood-bought believer who, because of Christ's redeeming work in their life, chooses to sacrifice everything to follow in the path of Christ, imitate the ways of Christ, and obey the commands and words of Christ in the pursuit of being transformed by Christ. Just because we're saved and just because we know what salvation is, that's not the end. We pursue Christ to be transformed by Christ day by day by day, one degree at a time, as it says in Corinthians. So how do we do this? We have to learn the meaning of true discipleship with Jesus Christ. We have to consider the cost of discipleship with Jesus Christ. And we have to make the necessary sacrifices so that we can live for, walk with, and be like Jesus Christ. As a believer, it comes down to the choice to sacrifice everything so that you can live for the one who sacrificed everything for you. If you're not a believer, It means wrestling with the fact that living outside of Christ is eternal damnation to hell. Condemnation. Again, from Brother Steve's sermon on Wednesday. We don't even plan these things. Look at that. These work really well together. Isn't that awesome how Scripture feeds Scripture and these principles build and grow on one another and it all interconnects? If you're not a believer, repent and believe. Repent and believe. The end of the story is sad. Those four men, I'm one of those four men. So you know me. But that's not the point of the story. It's not to tell you that I'm so great, because I'm not. I'm weak. I have flaws. Just ask Emily. One of those other men is a really good friend of mine. I'm not going to say their names. He's sober. He's walking with Christ. He's finishing his master's degree in biblical counseling, pursuing a call to the ministry. He's helping men that were in our situation so many years ago. The other man, also a friend of mine, is a social worker who works with veterans to help them through these difficult times. He works in a secular environment, but he still shares Christ. He leads that military outpost, that Bible study for veterans and first responders in California. His marriage was redeemed and saved, and they were reconciled after just devastation. A month ago, I received a phone call about the other man. That man took his life. He took his life because he was hopeless. Because he didn't know what he had. If he had it, I don't know. I'm not the judge of any man's soul. But this I do know. I don't mean this to bring him down or condemn him. He's dead. And it was devastating to get that news. One of the hardest things I've ever, ever walked through in my life. He turned his back on Christ. And he sought after what the world had to offer him. Brothers and sisters, I admonish us, I exhort us, I warn us. I plead with all of us to never turn our backs on what Christ has to offer and what the cost and the sacrifice and the meaning of being a disciple of Christ is. Never walk away from that. Never give it up. Because the results are catastrophic. Brother Steve talked about that. He said that he said sin separates and isolates. And it does. And when you isolate and you separate from Christ and from your body and your family and everybody who's trying to speak truth into your life to point you back to the cross, to get you back on the path of discipleship, to get you engaged with your Savior, you take your life into your own hands and you roll the dice. Is that worth it? Is it worth it? I don't think so. I can't fathom that. So brothers and sisters, may we know what it means to be a disciple. May we count and consider the cost. And may we sacrifice everything to follow after Christ. Never looking back. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today grateful that you sent your Son to die for those of us in this room that have repented and believed, those of us that acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Lord, that you saw fit in your mercy and your goodness to pour upon undeserving people your grace and your favor through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for his willingness to be obedient to your word, to your will, to never turn away from you in fulfilling your will. We praise you, God, for his sacrifice. And we praise you for his perfect example. And we praise you that you've placed in our hearts a desire to want to follow after him. God, I pray that this church would be a people that understands what it means, that we understand the cost, and that we would be willing to make the sacrifice to follow after him. That our hearts and our minds would not be taken captive by the world to make us forsake and turn away from your Son, Jesus Christ, but that we would find fulfillment in him, that we would be dependent upon him, that we would seek him, love him, be like him, live like him, act like him, and that we would give all to him and give all for him. I pray, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, through your word, and through all means necessary, give us the strength to fulfill the call to be a disciple of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with us throughout this day. I pray that you would bless Brother Caleb as he gets ready to get up to speak. I pray that you would give him the words that we need to hear, Lord. I pray that you would have your Spirit to be upon him as he proclaims truths found in your word. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we need you. And we say all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.